Amen. It's been quite a week with this storm and maybe the winds that we thought might pummel the southeast weren't quite as great as at first we suspected. But boy, the rain has certainly been devastating, as we have heard about so many people who are suffering and so many who are in our prayers. And rain just keeps coming, and who knows how much rain we're going to get. I've heard everything from an inch to 15 inches, so I'm not sure. But I do know this: God's still the same God, whether it's an inch or it's 15 inches of rain. And then also this week, it's been on my mind a lot. This week was the 17th year anniversary of the tragedy in New York City, 9/11. And for many who are, well, I don't put an age on it, but say mid-20s, younger, probably don't even know what 911 is. And that happens so quickly when there is a catastrophe. After a number of years, many don't know about the catastrophe. As there'll be just a few years from now, those who will think back and not really know anything about Hurricane Florence that came through. And as a church, we need to love people where they are and where they've been. We need to have a heart there. And tonight, those of us who are able to gather, I want to remember 911 and spend a few minutes and ask about memories from you, and then spend some time about ministries that have occurred since that catastrophe and how the power of Christ brought healing in New York City to a lot of people. And so I encourage you to come be a part of that, but we need to remember. Fortunately, when we face catastrophe too, we know that as painful as times can be for us, that there is a victory in Christ that will come, that the King of Kings is coming. You know, there's been confusion for those who've looked for a Messiah, because they confuse the fact that there is a first coming and a second coming. And so when Jesus did not come as the one who is victorious, at least from conquering the adversaries, as we know victory, they wrote him off as the Messiah. And yet the scriptures proclaim that there was a first coming as a suffering servant, but there will be another coming of our Lord, as he will return to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what we are going to look at this morning in the scriptures. 17 Old Testament books speak about his second coming, his reign. He said 21 times, "I will come and I will reign and I will rule." And 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament mention his second coming. As a matter of fact, for every verse that speaks about his first coming to be suffering servant, there are 8 verses in the New Testament that speak about his second coming. And we wait in anticipation of that second coming. And we're going to look this morning in the scriptures at 7 words in our text that describe that second coming. But if you will stand in God's honor with me as we read our text this morning, Revelation 19:11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Sometimes, Lord, we get engrossed in the suffering. And I am grateful that you are the God who comforts in all our troubles. But this morning, we want to keep our eyes on the fact, too, that you are not just the God who suffered. You are the God who reigns. And you are coming as King. And Father, we just get so distracted. I confess I fall into that category. Remind us this morning of the fact that you will return, and we as your people will share in that victory. God, it's just an awesome thought. And so, Lord, help us, Father. And as we pray this week, may we remember those who've suffered from this hurricane. And help us also remember our brothers and sisters in New York City, Father, as those wounds are still very near to many of them. And I just pray that you work. Thank you, Father, for your truth, for your word, and most of all, for Jesus, who we've come to worship once again. Guide us in this time that remains, that it'll really be what we call it, a worship service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first word here in the outline is introduction. And in verse 11, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me a white horse. Upon there was a rider whose name is called Faithful and True. As we meet this rider, he is described with two words, faithful and true. And there are many words in the scriptures that refer to Jesus, many names referring to you. Here's just a few. In Acts 7:59, the Lord Jesus. In Mark 1, verse 1, Jesus Christ. John 11, verse 27, Christ, the Son of God. In John 1, 29, the Lamb of God. In Psalm 24, verse 10, the King of Glory. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Alpha and Omega. In Isaiah 40:28, he is known as Everlasting God. In Revelation 5, he is the Lion of Judah. In Colossians 1, verse 27, the Hope of Glory. In John 6, verse 35, the Bread of Life. In John 1 John 1, 1, the Word of Life. In Hebrews 6, 20, the High Priest. John 10, verse 11, the Good Shepherd. Isaiah 9, verse 6, Mighty God. 1 John 4, 14, Savior of the world. But here he is called Faithful and True. What is the significance of that particular name? It is critical that our God is faithful and true. It is essential that we can trust Him. That His words are not just words, they're truth. That provides us hope. If we cannot believe His words, we cannot believe Him. If we can put no confidence in what He says, then how can we trust in what He has done and what He will do? That is critical. What kind of king would he be if he was not a faithful and true king? Donald Barnhouse, in his commentary on this text, tells a story of an elderly lady on her deathbed, and she had a deep assurance in her Savior, Jesus Christ. And she would tell everyone who came to visit her, I'm going to heaven. And I have a secure hope. I have an assurance in Jesus Christ. The church just called forth a new pastor who, and this does happen, he was not even saved. did not believe the scriptures. And he tried to tone down this lady because she was just so confident in her faith. He said, well, you know, what if you're wrong? What if when you die, you just go back to dust? Or, you know, how can you be sure there's anything? And here was her response. She said, if I should awake an attorney to find myself among the lost, the Lord would lose more than I would. The minister asked, how's that? She responded, while I might lose my soul, he would lose his good name. He's got a good name. He's faithful. He's true. And child of God, whatever pain you bring here today, and we all have pain. We all have something we are struggling through, but praise be to God, He is faithful and He is true. He has not left us or abandoned us. He is faithful to His Word, and it is significant. It is significant that He is referred to as the one who is faithful and true. It brings power to the words where John speaks of what he saw. He saw heaven opening, standing open, and there before me, he saw this one who's faithful and true. Secondly, second description here is transportation. Notice how he speaks about the transportation in verse 11. There before me was a white horse whose rider... There is a rider here on a white horse, and that had, in that day, special meaning. For it was a picture to the people, the readers would understand this, of an emperor, of a leader in victory, as he would sit up on a white horse, and as he would march through the lands that he conquered and the peoples that he conquered. It was a symbol of the fact that he was the pure, victorious leader. And when he returned home, the city that he reigned in, that he ruled, where he had a throne, it would be covered in white. A decoration of that victory that occurred. This was the practice of Caesar, and as he would celebrate his triumph, his victory. And this was a picture of the secure fact that there was an emperor far greater than Caesar or any powerful leader of that day, of any nation. And this leader on a white horse is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a vindication also in verse 11. Notice we are told in the Scripture, with justice He judges and He makes war. He is coming in victory. But in that victory, there is mention of a judgment which will first occur. And we're going to look next time. I've told you I don't really enjoy, although it's the Scripture and it's the truth of His Word, about the judgment that is coming. And we finally get to that point of the Great War, Armageddon, next time as we work our way through this book. It's interesting in the book of Jude, there is mention of Enoch who gave a prophecy. And he was the great, 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 great grandson of Adam. I think I got those greats right. I tried to rest while I wrote it down and looked at it. But in Jude 14, 15a, there's only one chapter, so there's no chapter number. It says, the Lord will come with many thousands of His saints to execute judgment upon all. As Enoch promised, the one who walked with God and was no more, right? And then in the book of Zechariah, he also prophesied of this coming King of Kings. In Zechariah 14, verse 5, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with Him. And to the church at Colossae, in Colossians 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ who is your life appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Next, is a picture of the vision. Notice in verse 12 of our text, his eyes are like blazing fire. Nothing will escape his gaze. No one will escape his gaze. It's interesting, as you look at his first visit here as suffering servant, he had such eyes of compassion. It says that he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept. He saw people who were hurting and he healed them. He showed such tremendous compassion as he was here. And how can you not be drawn to Jesus? So often, Jesus is miscommunicated among his people. You know, like Gandhi once said, he said, "I could follow Christ if it wasn't for the Christians I see." But the true Christ, man, when we see who Jesus really is, when we really see him, how can we not be drawn to him? But those eyes, this time it's not eyes of compassion as it talks about in his second return. There is a fire in his eyes, a blazing fire that speaks of that judgment which will occur for those who have rejected him and refused to follow him, those eyes. And then there is domination. The next part of the verse in verse 12, notice what it says. And on his head are many crowns. This is the Greek word diadem, which it spoke of the crown that a king or queen would wear. The word is used in the book of Esther when it describes Esther had a crown placed upon her head. And it is a picture here of those kings which will rule. And it speaks about crowns, which I believe is a reference here that all kings, all leaders, no matter who, which leader, they are all subject to this leader, to this king who has many crowns, who is the conqueror. Look on here in verse 13. As we go on in reading in the text, it says, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. There's a reference here, and some would say, well, maybe this dipped in blood is a reference to his blood and his sacrifice. But the trouble is that this particular text is not a text whose focus is upon redemption, but it is a focus upon his justice, of his judgment, which will occur. A matter of fact, listen, this is from Isaiah 63, verses 2 through the first part of verse 4. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? God answers, I've trodden the winepress alone. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained on my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. Man, this is a warning. And I understand, you know, they say if you want to, you know, draw flies, you know, put out the honey. Well, that sounds more like bees. But, or instead of the vinegar. But the truth of the matter is, I want to talk about God's love. I would much rather describe His love. But His love came forth because we were headed toward judgment. It took the cross. Do you think if there was any other way than the cross and the crucifixion, God certainly would have chosen that way. But there was only one way. And it was the way of the cross. And without the cross, there's judgment. We don't like to hear that. Many of our churches, it seems like no one preaches that. But that's the truth. He is faithful and true. And we have to stick to that truth. So this is the blood that's on him. It's not his blood. It's the blood of those who have faced the judgment that's upon him. Isn't it? It's so sad to think that it will be of unbelievers who refuse to wear, as it were, his blood. The blood of Christ upon their hearts. And so their blood will be upon his garment. You see, Acts 17:31, as Paul is preaching, he says everyone needs to repent because God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And that is what is being spoken of here. And look at the last part here of verse 13 in our text. His name is the Word of God. The Logos, the written Word. The Rhema, the living Word. And through the Scriptures, John 5:39 proclaims to us, you search the Scriptures, which is the written Word, because you think in them you have eternal life. But the Scriptures diligently speak of me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. John 3:34 speaks of that spoken Word. And then, of course, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that living Word. And then John 19:13 had this verse that says, His name, the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the Word alive, the Word incarnated. You see, our Bible's the written Word of God, and our gospel message is the spoken Word of God, and our Savior Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. The written Word, authored by the living Word, empowers us to deliver the spoken Word to a world that will one day give an account before Jehovah, who is coming back to reign. I got to move on here. Exhilaration. Verse 14. There is an exhilaration in the midst of this judgment for those who miss the judgment because Jesus took the judgment upon Himself at Calvary. And hopefully we're all in that group of people. Verse 14 tells us, the armies of heaven were following Him, riding on the white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. This is the same clothing described as being worn by the bride of Christ. And you see, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you take His righteousness upon your rags, you are covered in that clean, pure, white linen. And that's what they are wearing here, these armies that are marching with the conqueror, with Jesus Christ. You have to remember, the church back in Rome, it was broken people who were persecuted and who were tortured and who were struggling, who looked anything but victorious. They looked totally defeated. And now there is a picture here of all those in history, no matter of how weak they have appeared or how small or insignificant, they are now victorious and they are marching with the victorious one, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus, He said, when I build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, as we've gone through Revelation, we've seen a rapture, a resurrection, a reunion, a return, and there will be a reign of Jesus Christ. But what makes this even more remarkable for the one reading this in that day is typically the only one in white that was marching in the victory parade would be on the white horse, would be the emperor, even though everything else was decorated in white. Not those who were marching with the emperor. They wanted to bring the attention to the conqueror upon that white horse who was leading the vast army as they marched in. But here, although obviously the conqueror on the white horse, Jesus Christ, deserves all our praise and all of our attention, He's got us covered in white too. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve to receive the same attention and glory of Jesus Christ. And yet He says, I have grafted you in to me and to my authority and to my power. You're going to be a part of that. Man, that's just crazy stuff to think about. And that leads us to exaltation, verse 16, as we wrap this thing up. Notice what we learn. On the robe and On his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The picture here in the text is not just talking about if you showed his bare leg on his thigh, that there was a tattoo of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But upon the garment that was covering him, it was clearly embroidered, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That was clearly upon him. What majesty and what glory as he marches on to victory, and we are allowed to be a part of that march. Man, to think of how he has just lavished us with grace. How he has forgiven us. How he has placed us in victory. Even though we constantly feel like we're being defeated, we cannot be because of Christ. And one day when we are in that final march, part of his glorious army redeemed by the Lamb of God, who is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are in that great victory march, how can we not give him praise? Just imagine him. This is kind of a weak example, but in our American culture, a president-elect about to be inaugurated. And, you know, he calls you up and he says, Robert Gilmer, I want you to sit with me. I'm about to be sworn in as President of the United States, and I want to hang out with you. I want you right next to me as this occurs. And, you know, poor Robert's thinking, I'm going to be up there with the next president. What is that, being next to Jesus Christ? And he's invited us to be right there. Man. How can that not lead to exaltation? You deserve to be lifted up, Christ. That is what awaits us. I close Titus 2, 12 and 13. We read in that text, it tells us our longing. We look forward to the wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. I close with the great words of Martin Luther, that Protestant reformer, who said, there are only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. Too often we are stuck in yesterday or we worry about tomorrow. But there is today, and child of God, there is that day. We're ready for that day. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for being faithful and true. And I thank you as we have taken time, Lord, to consider what awaits your second coming, Lord. And Father, may we live for that day. But help us not get caught up in yesterday or following days, but today and that day, Lord, for the glory of Christ. And Lord, we're just, we don't deserve to be in that victory parade, but we give the glory to Christ. And for anyone here who is not ready for that, what a great time to nail down that, Lord. We want everyone to be a part of that. And we are not the ones who are able to give that invitation. It has come from Jesus Christ. It has been presented, and all we are messengers of that great invitation. Freely come and receive the gift of life that Christ has provided, the victorious one, as he will return another time. And we can either wear his blood now to receive forgiveness or find that our blood has faced judgment. Our lives taken for we rejected the living God. May that not be, O God. So I just pray that you would work. Lord, this time we call invitation. It's your time. With an altar that's open, may we come and pray or just do business with you. Or, Lord, just say yes to the movement of your Spirit right where we are. That, God, we need you. And I just ask, O God, that our hearts would be open and that your Spirit would mightily touch us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.